Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
And again, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. I'm so glad you can be with us this morning to worship the living God. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word will last forever. So, Lord, this morning, would you make my words and the meditations of all of our hearts pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, sometime later this week, if I could be a fly on the wall in your home, I can imagine hearing something like this. What time's the fireworks? Well, I think about 9 o'clock. What I can't imagine is the next reply, a.m. or p.m. I think instead, the response would be, instead of fireworks, I'm taking you to the doctor. It's darkness that enables us to appreciate the brilliance of fireworks, of course. And this morning, we look at darkness in the Christian life to appreciate the brilliance God has for us in our lives. We're continuing in our summer series in the Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the Christian church. Today, the story of Stephen, one of the first disciples who they gathered, or one of the first deacons who gathered the disciples together to provide for widows in the church early on. He was also a dynamic teacher. And as we heard from our reading this morning that Adrian read for us, the first Christian martyr. Acts 6 and 7 have him unjustly accused and on trial for his life before the same Jewish ruling council that did likewise to Jesus just a few weeks earlier. He's charged with blasphemy for speaking against two of the most revered aspects of Jewish life, the temple and the law, saying Jesus makes them obsolete. Stephen's defense is the longest speech in the book of Acts. Maybe some homework for you to read this afternoon or this week. And if you've been reading in our lectionary, you know that his sermon has been a part of our lectionary, which doesn't always coincide with our sermon series. His basic message is similar to Peter's sermons before crowds of people in Acts 2 and 3, earlier in the book of Acts, reminding Israel that they've had a historic pattern of rejecting those whom God sends to deliver them. And now they've done the same thing with the righteous one, the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ. But the response for Peter is that 3,000 believe in Acts 2 and 5,000 believe in Acts 3 through 4. But the result of Stephen's sermon before Jewish leadership is death. When we follow Jesus, we never know what the reaction will be. Sometimes it's success, like transformed lives, as with Peter. And sometimes it's suffering, even a persecuted life, as with Stephen. And yes, Christian martyrdom continues today. In fact, according to Dr. Paul Carlson, the 20th century saw more Christian martyrs than all the previous 19th centuries combined. Yet, as we gather and worship this morning, I doubt any of us are concerned that we'll be arrested or killed for expressing our faith. But one thing we all do, we all face in this fallen, broken world, is suffering and pain. Different sorts, varying degrees, for a multitude of reasons. But it's something we all, Christian or non-Christian, we all share. As Mitch Kessler said to Alex Levy in Apple TV's The Morning Show, pain is the most innate part of the human experience. Some pain fades, and some we carry with us, maybe throughout our life. My good friend Jim has been my friend since 2003. Somehow last week when I was with him, we got on the topic of 9/11. And I noticed his voice break with emotion. I asked, and he told me, all these years I had never known that in 2001, before I knew him, he was managing remotely several office locations, one of which was in the South Tower of the World Trade Center, above where the second plane crashed. And after the first plane hit the North Tower, he had his office follow the clear instructions of local authorities to stay put. His eyes filled with tears as he told me, almost 20 years later. So a question for all of us is, how should we face pain and suffering? All of us do. Maybe we aren't right now, but our lesson from Stephen this morning will help us, whether we are suffering pain and suffering now, or know how to pray for those who are now. We all will at one point. Today's world offers a variety of answers. It's just karma. What goes around comes around might be one answer. Or for the Stoic, just stuff it. Or the secularist answer, this is all there is, so make the world the best you can for the future. It seems our culture's overriding answer is to do everything you can to pursue pleasure and to avoid suffering. Our 21st century American culture may be the worst in history at facing suffering. Did you know that in medieval Europe, one out of five children died before their first birthday, and one out of two children died before age 10? Yet as we read their journals and writings, they show that though they had a more difficult life than we, they faced pain and suffering far better than we do. Only Buddhism and Christianity have suffering at the heart of their teaching. Buddhism says suffering is an illusion and tries to help you escape it. Wouldn't that be nice if suffering were just an illusion? But Christianity says suffering is the way you enter greatness and glory and offers ways to face it. This is what we see with Stephen. His story has something for all of us as we look at it through the lens of pain and suffering. How he and the early church faced suffering was what gave the early church its powerful impact on the ancient world. And so, two points for us this morning. As we face suffering, God wants us first to see something and second, to be something. First, God wants us to see something. He wants us to see what Stephen saw. Verse 55. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, question, is there anything in that last sentence that seems unusual to you? Almost every week, we stand and affirm our faith as found in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated because his saving work for his people is finished. He sits in the place of authority. The authority that he has earned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as with every throne room on earth, the one who sits is the sovereign, the king. But here in our passage, as Stephen suffers, God reveals to him the heavenly throne room with the glory of God and Jesus standing. Why standing? I'm aware of no other place in Scripture where it describes Jesus standing in the holy throne room. It's because, as with any monarchy, the throne room is also a courtroom. What do I mean? A little civics lesson. Our U.S. government, with its separation of powers, is a modern anomaly in all of human history. We have the White House, where the executive rules, but the presidency isn't designed to make laws that last. That's for the Congress in the Capitol. And the Supreme Court is where laws are interpreted and applied to people's lives. But not so with a monarchy. All that I just described happens in one place. The throne room, the courtroom. The sovereign sits and rules by making and applying the laws in judgment. So who's the one who stands in a throne room? The one who advocates for the one accused or intercedes for those subjects in need. Jesus is our advocate who stands between us and God the sovereign, interceding for our needs. This is the vision that God gives to Stephen, first in his mind's and heart's eye, and then actually. The theologian F.F. Bruce says this, after Stephen confesses Christ before men, he sees Christ confessing Stephen before God. 1 John 2 says, we have an advocate with the Father, referring to Jesus. And Hebrews 7 says, Jesus is our high priest who forever lives to intercede for us. As our advocate, it's as if Jesus is saying, Father, my people have sinned and need punishment, but I've paid for it. And so punishing them would be unjust because then there'd be two payments, double jeopardy. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. While Stephen's been wrongly condemned in an earthly courtroom, he catches the vision of the heavenly courtroom where Jesus is commending, not condemning him, to the Father, commending him. And that vision enables him to rejoice in spite of his suffering. Last week, I learned that Jimbo Fisher, Texas A&M Aggie football coach, inspires his players toward national championship by asking this question, are you living in the vision or the circumstances? Are you living in the vision of what's to come or the circumstances of what's now? Great question. Stephen sees beyond his earthly circumstances to the vision of what's now and what's to come. Jesus commending him to receive the grace he needs to persevere and then enter glory with the Lord. Who cares what I'm suffering, he might be saying, because I realize I'm commended. Such a vision for Stephen made the earthly courtroom and suffering pass away, and the heavenly hope become more and more real. It's just like we sing, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world that will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I kept you from the melody because you've already received enough suffering this morning, okay? But such vision will get you through suffering. Our sensual hedonistic culture says pursue pleasure and avoid suffering. But the Bible says to anticipate suffering rather than avoid it and eagerly look for the blessings. God will give blessings in the darkness where we can grow in our dependence on him. Maybe you know someone who has had such an experience through suffering. I have seen that in many of you as you have suffered. The Breeding family in particular, a great encouragement to me. Some of you have met my mother, but you probably don't know that she is one of MD Anderson's longest living cancer patients, over 30 years, two unrelated cancers, ongoing treatments, those treatments that last for so long do take their toll. For over a decade, she's lived with pain every day. But she'll tell you that through it, she's grown closer to the Lord, and those who know her well have certainly seen it. She'll tell you that though I never would have chosen it, I wouldn't have wanted to miss the blessings in it. Friends, Christ is a suffering servant, and if we are to be truly one with him, we too will suffer. But not only do we share in his sufferings, he shares in our sufferings. In Acts chapter 9, which we'll see a little later in our series, on the road to Damascus, the ascended Jesus confronts Saul, who later is named Paul, Saul, the notorious persecutor of Christians. And he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was striking Christians, but Jesus was feeling the pain. It's a fundamental promise of Scripture that God is with his people in the midst of their suffering. Remember Joseph in prison, Israel in Egypt. Psalm 23, of course, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me to comfort me. When you're in the depths and darkness of suffering, know that he took suffering upon himself and now he's with you and he's interceding for you to receive more and more of his grace, the fullness of his Holy Spirit in and through the suffering you're experiencing. It's in these times that the Spirit enables us to receive God's extra measure of grace that brings the blessing of growing closer to our suffering servant, our Savior Jesus. So as we face suffering, God wants us to see something, what Stephen saw, and he wants us to be something. He wants us to be forgiving, joyful people. In our closing hymn that we will sing in a little bit, the last verse says this, "Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go." There are many treasures the Lord can form in us through suffering. Certainly, generally, he forms in us more and more Christ-likeness. But especially two treasures we see with Stephen. First, forgiveness. Like Jesus, as he faces death, Stephen forgives those sinning against him, not because he feels like it, but as a decision of his will. As did Joseph with his brothers in our reading from Genesis 50, the end of that chapter. "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives." We all sin against others, and we all are sinned against by others. Sometimes our suffering is just the result of living in this broken, fallen world. No one in particular to blame. But other times, there is someone to blame. You may suffer because of another's sin against you. And when you do, what do you do with that? God wants you to forgive. But why? He has a very good reason. Because unforgiveness is fuel for smoldering bitterness in us. As author Anne Lamott says, not forgiving another is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. There's a picture for your scrapbook. Unforgiveness is like rat poison. It'll sicken your soul. 17th century Welsh priest George Herbert says this, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would reach heaven." Our gospel reading from Luke 23 shows Jesus experiencing the ultimate suffering on the cross, yet he forgives those responsible, just as he taught us to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. In other words, no longer hold it against us, Lord, nor let us hold it against others. Removing the source of bitterness through forgiveness is vital so that the Lord can fully form in you the second treasure of the trial that we see with Stephen, and that is joy. Go back all the way to chapter 6. We didn't print it for you this morning. Chapter 6, verse 15 is where his sermon begins. Aren't you glad we didn't print it for you this morning? It says, "All who sat on the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." The joy of Stephen seeing with his heart and mind's eye the love and grace of God in Christ and Christ's advocacy for him gave him the face of an angel in the face of suffering. Perhaps one of the best-known recent examples of Christian martyrdom was in 2015, you may remember it, when ISIS beheaded 21 believers, one by one, in Egypt. But there was a 22nd captive who was not a Christian when they first captured him. His name was Matt Ayarga. Yet as he watched one believer after another face suffering and death with joy, their faith so moved him that when ISIS demanded he reject Jesus Christ, instead he accepted Christ right there and responded this way, "Their God is my God," just before they beheaded him. Like the thief on the cross in our gospel reading, he was born again at the 11th hour. In the first centuries of the early church, there are many accounts of this, of onlookers, Roman citizens and soldiers who converted right when seeing the faith and joy of Christian martyrs. And often, these Romans were then martyred themselves as well. One of the early church fathers of the second century was named Tertullian. He directly addressed the Roman Empire about this in his writings when he said, "We are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you can't just exterminate us. The more you kill, the more we are. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And part of what's in this blood, because it's in this blood that we're about to receive, is forgiveness and joy in the face of suffering. And this is what we see in our text, the result of how Stephen faced suffering. Chapter 8, verse 1, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. It goes on to say in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now remember back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, you will be, before he ascended, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. And yet for 7 chapters, they stayed in Jerusalem. But in Acts 8:1, we see Acts 1:8 being fulfilled. The sufferings of Christ are seeds of the church. Luke here in the book of Acts, the writer Luke of Acts, he uses a word for scattering that is not the general term for just dispersing something. He uses instead the Greek word diaspero, which is used to describe particularly seed being scattered on the ground. And from chapter 8, verse 1 through the rest of Acts and up until today, we see the extension of Christ's kingdom through his church as we exhibit forgiveness and joy in the face of suffering, even persecution. It makes me realize what those Chinese Christians meant when I was with them in the underground church in Beijing almost 20 years ago. I told them as I was leaving, I'd be praying that the persecution of their church would end. But they said, no, it's good for the church. Instead, please pray we can persevere for the blessing in it. When I told my friend from Kentucky when I got back of this story, he said, I'll be cleaning their toilets in heaven. Me too. As I indicated, next weekend we celebrate our national independence and the freedoms we enjoy, freedoms that are not free. Our culture urges us to live independent lives, to resist having to depend on anyone or anything. In fact, being self-made and independent is revered. But do you know the story of Lieutenant Colonel Harry Stewart Jr.? I bet some of you do. He's a 95-year-old black man, one of the last surviving Tuskegee airmen of World War II, who risked his life again and again against the Nazis to protect our national freedoms, but at a time when black people certainly weren't generally accepted as fighter pilots, before the Civil Rights Acts of the 1960s. When asked in one of his many interviews how he could go up there and risk his life to protect the country that wouldn't let him live as a full citizen, he answered this way, I kept my eyes on the prize. He depended on the vision of America so much that he believed America would fulfill itself, that it had the seeds to form a more perfect union, and that it would. Friends, as we suffer, we need to keep our eyes on the prize. Jesus has come from the most perfect union, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and taken on our suffering to bring us too into this perfect union. Yes, being a Christian sometimes does mean dying for our Lord. But I can tell you, being a Christian always means dying to ourself in spite of our circumstances. So may every circumstance and every day be a celebration of our dependence upon Him. May every day be a dependence day for you and me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you promise to work everything together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. As we face suffering, help us, Holy Spirit, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, that the pain of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In your name, Lord Christ, we pray. Amen.